You can turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 8, verse 34. I'm not going to reread all of the verses that were read earlier. I appreciate that being done well. And I do want to call attention, though, to these core verses for the message today. So verse 34, we'll read down to verse 38. We'll have a word of prayer and ask God to bless us. The Bible says again, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So we'll end our reading there, and let's have a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your great love that you have shown to us. And Father, I pray that you would watch over us now as we look into God's word here for today. We're so thankful, Lord, for the emphasis that we've already enjoyed and experienced in our service today. That which has sought to promote and put forward the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been reminded and exhorted, fairest Lord Jesus, fairer than all. And thank you that he truly is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. And I pray, Lord, that the net result of all the ground we go over in this message today might be to draw people back again to that fundamental truth that in all things he should have the preeminence in our lives, in commitment, in all things. I pray that Jesus Christ would receive the preeminence. And Lord, we also have prayed as we have sung, open our eyes, we would see Jesus. Open our ears, we would listen to you. And I pray that you would help, Lord, in that today. You would open my lips. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. But also watch over each listener today, each worshiper, and help us, Lord, to hear those things that you desire for us here today. For I pray these things now in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Well, we've been talking about the subject of commitment, and just very quickly, you know that what we have been able to do so far is to sort of take one message in the very beginning of this and sort of zoom out, look at the big picture, and that was commitment, the journey. So we kind of see a little bit about what is commitment, and ultimately, I'm just pointing out where we know that the Lord wants this to end. He certainly wants it to end with an unreserved and full commitment in the heart of each of us to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But knowing that that's not the case always, and knowing that it's a struggle, we've been sort of now looking at just some roadblocks, some impediments, some difficulties that we find along the way as we think about the subject of commitment. For example, remember the message, the 30-fold Christian, and remember the little test. Somewhat committed, very committed, or not very committed. Where do we find ourselves with those three choices in mind? The seed went out, it went into good ground. It brought forth. So we're not talking about the ones that aren't saved. We're talking about that last example. It brought forth some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. You know, it really is a very penetrating question to pause for a moment and ask yourself, where do I fit in that mix? Where do I fit in that mix? What is my level of commitment? That's what that message was dealing with. And then we looked at Jacob. What a great example Jacob is. And Jacob is kind of like in the Old Testament, Peter is in the New Testament. And I have always felt, and I've said this many times in messages, that it's such a mistake for a pastor or a preacher of any kind, really, to be derogatory towards these men like this when the truth of the matter is we haven't even gotten to the first base. They're already around home plate three or four times. But it's encouraging to me to see some of the mistakes people in the Bible make. And you're thinking because we see it in our own lives. And you think about Jacob, and he had that attitude in the very early stages of his commitment to God, that like bargaining. And the message was those strings we attach. And we've all done that before. Oh, God, if you'll just get me out of this, I'll... And you can go on and come up with any number of different ideas. But what I want to do in the message today is very different from what we've been doing so far. In fact, it's rather different from what I typically do in a message, but I think it's a really important subject for us to talk about, so I want to spend a little bit of time with it today. And you see the title page there is called Commitment or Consumerism. And I want us to look at three things in relationship today. First of all, we want to talk about consumerism in the world. Would you agree that we live in a consumer-oriented society? Absolutely. In fact, there are some parts of this that you could preach on if you were going to talk about this today that I'm not really going to preach on or talk about. But the things that come immediately to mind as we ask ourselves the question is American society. We're thinking about the culture. And what I really want to do in this message is I want to see, have us, and hopefully God, open our eyes to see how we have been affected, perhaps adversely, by the consumerist mentality in our society. But we could talk about affluence, and American society is definitely an affluent society. You agree? American society is very definitely a materialistic type society. And I'm not for a moment going to stand up here this morning and say that, boy, you know, we ought to just stand in line. We ought to stand in line not to be affluent. And we ought to stand in line not to have material things. I'm not talking about being a glutton for punishment. I'm not talking about not thanking God for the great blessings that we have. But we're talking about how we see this in the world around us, and that's why I want to reflect on American culture for a little while. So there is affluence, and we can certainly talk about the downside of that, how it affects us. There is materialism. We can talk about how that affects us adversely. But when you start talking about how consumerism affects the church, the thing that I really want us to focus on is the fact that it creeps into the point that it affects our values. That's what I really want to talk about. I'm not really worried so much about affluence. I'm not so much really worried in the message this morning about materialism. What I really want to talk about is how it creeps in and how it affects our values. For instance, let me ask you this question, and I think everybody's convinced that that sort of describes the culture we're living in when you look at that particular picture. There's a guy with his mouth open so wide nothing can really fill it, and you can see the currency that's in the little tray there going into his mouth, and it's always more, I need more. So no question about these things, but how does that, how does living in that, how does being immersed in that all the time begin to creep in and affect our values? Because our values really are important. That's what governs our life. It governs our home, and it governs our church. So it's very important to talk about this. So let me try to illustrate by asking a couple of questions. For example, this morning, what does it say about us as a society when we're told that the number one leisure activity of Americans is shopping? That becomes a problem. This whole orientation becomes a problem. Look at how someone has put it. The problem is not consuming to live, because you have to consume certain things to live. It's living to consume. There's a difference between those things. See what I'm saying? One is using something as a means to an end. The other is viewing it as an end in itself. So the problem is not consuming to live, but living to consume. In short, now watch how this is making a transition. How this is beginning to affect our values. So the last statement says, in short, you are what you consume. And that may strike you as strange for a few moments until you really think a little more deeply about it. And I want you to look at this one for a moment. We say, or it is said, that shopping is the number one leisure activity of Americans. And so I chose this one especially because I already can see in my mind a picture, and I wonder how many people, men especially, identify with this thought this morning. All right, you get in your car and you go with your wife to Giant. Now, why'd you do that? No, really. I mean, I know why I do it. It might be several different reasons, but the thing that I really want you to think about is why do you do it? Because when I go to the Giant parking lot and I look at the cars parked there and I see the men in them, not in the store with their wives. And then if you talk to those men, they say, I just hate going shopping. However, if we shift gears and drive to Hamburg, Pennsylvania, and we go to the Cabela's store, I know, I quit preaching, went to meddling. Then it sort of changes a little bit, right? Then you might see a few women out there in the pickup trucks. But you would see plenty of men going around the store. So this is kind of an interesting picture. Consumerism for beginners. Look, honey, I bought something today. Oh, darling, I'm so proud of you. She's used to it, see? That's the whole idea. She's used to it, but he's not. She finally got him into this thing, you know? But what does it say to us? Or let me ask you a different question. What does it say when we are sort of known, as it were, by the car we drive? Or the clothes we wear, or by certain brand name logos. Can you identify with that at all? I really thought about putting Coke up, and I said, that's just too much. I did put a few things there that I can identify with, and I assure you it's not on the top right. Rolls-Royce has never entered my driveway before, even as a visit. But if you think about this for a moment, this really is sort of beginning to show us now how this comes over and affects our thinking and our value system. That the whole problem with this is these things all of a sudden bleed over and begin to take on the power to affect and shape our values. I shop, therefore I am. Well, this is dangerous. This is dangerous if you really stop and think about it, because if I understand the Bible, and this is elementary, okay, this is nothing heavy, and I think you could say this, if we understand the Bible, this is definitely a departure from what we've known in American culture before. It's not a new phenomenon, but it's a departure, and it's certainly a departure from what we understand the Bible to be teaching about us, because how do I really want to be known? What do I really want to give the power to affect and shape my value system in my life? Think about that for a moment. Is it the things that surround me? Is it the things that I identify with, that I'm proud of, that begin to take on a meaning in my life and assign value in my life all on their own? Or is it, how do I really want to be known? Well, I'm going to give this illustration because a lot of people can identify with this. Some people go around and they say, you know, I'm a Chevy man. And other people go around and say, I'm a Ford man. And I don't think there's anything wrong. We have fun with that. And you have favorite brand. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. That's not really what I'm talking about here. And I'm not taking sides in that particular issue. But how do you really, a dedicated Christian, how do you really want to be known? You really want to be known by the clothes you wear? They do make a statement, so I'm not saying they aren't important. You really want to be known by all those things? Or do you want to be known as a follower of Christ? When people think of you, what do they think of? If you could control that to some extent, because you have a testimony and because you have an image, what would that be? Is it taking on from all of these things that we have around us, or do they say, yeah, I know that guy. Man alive. This is them talking now. Yeah, I know that guy. Wow, he's always in church. I'll take that one. Man, do you know that they're in church? Sunday school they go, Sunday morning they go, Sunday night they even go on Wednesday. They have a visitation program on Thursday. Do you see what I'm beginning to say here? I would be rather to know, be known that way than those other things. I think it's okay for us to identify with some of those things, to joke about them a little bit, to have our favorites, and to be glad that God has privileged us to live in a country like this. But you see now, we want to transition to our second thought. What about the church? Because if that's the culture we're living in, and I think you were agreeing that our entire culture is saturated with that, does this begin to pressure the church? Does this begin to affect who we are? That's the whole problem, see? Who am I being defined by those things rather than by Christ and His Word? And I want to share with you several points. Now, what I've done here is I've drawn these points from an article written by a pastor, and I think that's appropriate. He's spent a lot of time thinking about this, but the title of the article is The Consumer Church. And if you were doing this and had a burden for this and had been meditating and studying on this, you'd come up with a number of these points. You might not get them all. If I had, maybe same thing, but here's someone as a pastor who has really thought and prayed a lot about this subject, so I thought this would be valuable for us. Plus, it gives you an opportunity to see it in someone else's words besides mine. So we're going to look at several points. Here's the very first thing he mentions in his description. What would it look like? What does the modern consumer church look like? And the first thing he mentions is the absence of authority. And here's the hard question I want to ask you. Don't just be thinking about church out there. You can do that. That's okay, no problem. But don't just be thinking about church out there. Think about you and think about our church. because that's where we're responsible. But the thing is, we're living in the culture, so we have to be aware of what is going out there in general with the church. And it interests me. Here's what a pastor's insight is. Here's the very first thing he says, the absence of authority. Well, in the consumer church, what is the real authority? And he says the final authority in the consumer church is the individual attendee. Have you ever heard this saying before? The blank, fill in the blank. The blank is always right. What goes in the blank? If you're a businessman and you have a store, what goes in that blank? The blank is always right. Mm-hmm. Wow. Is that how we operate in the church? The customer is always right. Well, there's certainly a balance in this. Great day. You don't want to just turn a deaf ear to people and what they think and what they feel, but I think you realize he's not talking about that. He says the final authority in the consumer church is the individual attendee. To truly submit to the direction of an elder pastor and their spiritual leadership is laughable. Biblical leadership has faded. I just want to ask you a question. Do you think that in 2010, 2011, I'm not trying to say specific years that way, but just recently, do you think that we see that around us? Do you think that we see that out there in the culture? Do you think we've seen it here? Well, I'm burdened that we have. And I'm not going to go deeply into this. I'm burdened that we have. Because you know what? God does set up authority in your life. And it's no different in the church than it is anywhere else. God does set up authority in your life. And you know what that authority, that number one authority, is supposed to be? The Lord and His Word. But plug that in now and come over into the subject of church. If you're looking for a church, well, are you looking or shopping? Because that, again, is the consumerist mentality. But as you are looking, what are you looking for? And what's going to be the authority there in that church? It used to be 20, 30, well, maybe we say more years ago, but you get the idea. It used to be that people thought doctrine was important. They wouldn't go to a church if the doctrine wasn't right. Am I right? Is that true? Yes, it was much more true 25, 30, 40 years ago. That's what people said. They said, well, what do you believe? Now, they don't really worry about that too much. It's whether or not the church has what they want. You see how the paradigm has changed? This is incredible. And if for whatever reason what they want is not what you're doing in your church, chuck you. They don't really need to worry about that because the ultimate authority they have changed in their life. It's not really the Bible. It's not really the Lord's Word. And if you should happen to have in your church godly leaders who can apply the Bible and point out what the Bible has to say in any given situation, but no, I don't like that, so I'm going to go somewhere else where they do what I think is what I want. Look at the second one. Boy, that was a... The desire to please the congregation supersedes the desire to please God. Well, it comes back again to what we've already said in point number one, what this pastor is saying here. Because if the customer is always right and we change the paradigm so that what we exalt in this church is not the Lord and not His Word, those things are not the ultimate authority in our lives, do you think about the back pressure that puts on the pastor, the assistant pastor, the deacons, the people who have to make decisions in the church, because now there's always the pressure to keep a room full of people happy. Now, again, there's balance. I hope you understand. I keep saying that because I don't want somebody to go off the wrong direction with what I'm saying. Certainly, we need to be amenable to people. No one is questioning that. But you see, in our society today, that's how people act. Hey, I'm the consumer. Hey, I'm the one who's always right. Hey, I come here, I put my tithe in, so you better do this. Well, guess what? You know, it's a great prayer when someone comes on Sunday morning and they pray for those who are in authority. It's always a great prayer to pray that God will remind our leaders that there's a higher power to which they answer. And the same thing is true in our church. You know, there is a higher power to which your leaders have to answer. It's higher than you. It's the Lord. But you see how that is, see, and this is coming along. I can't stop and preach about each of these points, but I just want to expose you to this. The next point he gives is this. The staff are highly specialized hired guns to do the work of the ministry for the church. Well, that doesn't sound like a biblical model for me. But think about it this way. When you go into the store, let's say you go into a department store, and maybe you're clothes shopping, and... So you walk into the department you're interested in, And no one even acknowledges you. I mean, we went into a store the other day, my wife and I did, and I don't know whether it's just, you know, cutting back on the number of employees available or what, but like there's no one even there in this particular department. I mean, not a soul. So we didn't get all huffy about it, but Becky said, well, I'll just go find someone. So the man came. He was very kind. And maybe he just is, you know, he's got too much to do. He's overworked. But you don't really feel very good about that because you kind of feel like when you go in that store, hey, I'm the customer here. And if somebody wants to sell me something, they ought to be interested enough to walk up and show some interest. And I don't like them to, you know, to hover over me, but I don't like them to be ignored either. But in the church, how do we view the people that the Lord has brought here? Do we just sort of view them as servants to kind of carry out our wishes? Or do we see ourselves as a body, the head of which is Christ, and we're all working together to please the Lord? And we go out and pay people to do this work for us. You know, some people have someone do their lawn work because they don't like to do lawn work or they don't have time to do lawn work. So you job that out. Well, is that how we approach church? We just job it out, see, because we're really not interested in reading our Bibles. We're not interested in spirituality. I come on church Sunday morning. They're supposed to give me the injection that I need to last me all week long. So look at the next one then. This all begins to follow. He says religious activity and developing a, quote, spiritual menu of programs takes the place of prayer, silence, community, and obedience. Superficiality takes the place of depth. May I say, nothing wrong with programs until that becomes all we are about. And look what he has to follow up. In a consumer culture, we love things to happen fast. If we sit in a drive-through for more than 5 minutes, it seems like an eternity. If our church service goes 5 minutes long, we complain. Superficiality is the child of consumerism. And that's the way the church is today. I ask you this question. How many people here this morning, and you just ask yourself now, I'm not at you. Please don't misunderstand my spirit. Just ask yourself this question. How many folk are really interested in growing as a Christian? How many folk are really interested in being more like Jesus? How many folk are really coming to church on Sunday morning to hear something that might help them be a better Christian in the coming week? Is that why we're here? Or, you know, is it just about coming to be entertained? And we have all kinds of programs. And if it's not exciting, okay, if it's not exciting, and if it doesn't happen quickly, and I don't get one of those little orange bottles, energy boost or whatever it is. Pastor Paul told me to get one of those, and I did. He said he drank one. I can tell on him because he's not here. He said he drank one. He said, Pastor, I felt good all morning. So I told my wife, I said, get one of those things, a giant. I looked up on the internet first, see what was in it. Oh, it says it's all natural except for the caffeine. So I'm looking at this thing, and I got it home, and I thought, I don't know if I want to drink this or not. I mean, when it's starting to tell me it's got 1,600% of what I need, I'm saying, I can't afford to run at 1,600%. I'll last 5 minutes. And then I mentioned it to my oldest son, and here it comes. He says, Dad, I don't do things like that to my body. He said, all it does is trick your brain. I said, I'm going to give it to Pastor Paul when he gets back. But that's the way we are, see? You know, if it doesn't happen quickly. But you know something? How long does God take to grow an oak tree? Well, man, it's a blessing when God grows an oak tree. But that doesn't happen overnight. But see, we're in the instant society, and that's the whole way spirituality is supposed to be too. Look at the next one. We're almost at the end of this list. After superficiality, and they flow, see, comes image. Image is the consumer's greatest idol. Instead of, now watch this, image, advertising. So does how we advertise ourselves, does that reveal anything about our consumerist mentality? Again, the balance. Not wrong to advertise. And you should be concerned about your image in the right sense. But look at this. Here's an advertisement instead of, and so here's the advertisement, an exciting, relevant, contemporary family church with dynamic ministries for God. Does that sound like something that, you know, we might be tempted to come up with or that you've seen around somewhere else? The author says that really translates into this. We're a bunch of boring people who want to be exciting. We've recently added guitar or synthesizer. Not that guitar is wrong as such, but that's not what he's saying. But we've, you know, got to spruce it up now. We've recently added or synthesizer to our services advertising that would be more truthful of my church. What do you think about this? A bunch of normal people who are really messed up. Can you see putting that on the latest church brochure? Calvary Independent Baptist Church, a bunch of people who are really messed up. We desire to follow Jesus, but we find we found we're mostly interested in serving ourselves and being busy, and we want to stop. I can identify with that. It really bothers me, and people around here that work here will tell you this, and some of you that just, it happens on Sunday sometimes, you know this is true. It really bothers me when I catch myself. You come in, and before I've said good morning, or before I've said something pleasant, at least to make a greeting of you, I've given you a paper or asked you about something you need to do this week. And some of you do that to me, and I don't like it. I don't like it because I don't like it in me. So sometimes I just look at you. Or sometimes I'll say, good morning. And then you stop and you realize the same thing, that I've done that before and I don't like that. I don't like that in me when I do that. We desire to follow Jesus, but we found we're mostly interested in serving ourselves and being busy, and we want to stop. We really love God, but we often fall short of worshiping Him the way we really want to. Pray for us. It'd be interesting to put that on your brochure and see what kind of response you got. Some people might identify with it. It would be honest. Probably wouldn't win many awards in advertising campaigns. And he ends with this. A consumer church will find that people pick their church because it has great music and the pastor is entertaining. Well, I'll tell you what. I want us to have great music, but only if it glorifies God. Amen. Only if it points people to Jesus. It's a tool, and we prostitute that tool. It's supposed to be given to us as a gift. It's supposed to be given to us to bring us close to God. It's supposed to be given to us, I mean, in this context at least, to facilitate our worship and bring us into the presence of God and to be more like Jesus, and we prostitute it, and we use it for entertainment. We use it to gather crowds. That's not right. That's my objection to what is going on in the consumerist church. And the pastor's entertaining? I don't know. I know I'm supposed to be edifying, and I know I'm supposed to be evangelizing. I'm not sure I find entertaining in the Bible. But quickly, we've got to move along, because now I want to bring it to where we are. And you're saying, what's this got to do with the passage we read? Well, we're going to hopefully get there and spend a couple minutes. The whole message is built intentionally this way. I'm not trying to expound the text. If anything, I'm trying to give you all this material and then drop the text again on you at the end so you can see how it fits and makes the point. All right, but in the heart. You see, now we begin to get to the scary point in this. Because this can profoundly, this mindset can profoundly affect your spirituality. How you view what spirituality really is. So when I come to church, for example, and I was trying to broach this point a moment ago. So when I come to church for a moment ago, is it about me or is it about you? Is it about getting or is it about giving? And that's why you have so many people who kind of walk away and say, I didn't get anything today. Well, I think we should do our best to give you something in the popular way that that's expressed. But I think you should do your best to come to give. And I'm not just talking about the offering plate. People who come with a mindset of, well, here I am, I'm going to plop down, okay, feed me. Well, that reminds me of what I heard in the Sunday school class this morning. That sounds like a bunch of babies. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be unkind, but that's what it sounds like. In the heart, it has the power to profoundly. And I want to offer you some thoughts here that is drawn from another gentleman who writes an article. This one's very interesting, and I'll tell you the title if I can recall it correctly. It's Why Young Adults Leave the Church. Why Young Adults Leave the Church. And this particular verbiage that's up here right now is drawn from point number 4 in this series. And point number 4 in the series, which I have not put what it is up there, I will tell you, it's this. Point number 4 is consumerist spirituality. Because it leaves you empty, and I'm going to show you why as you follow what he says. The worldview of consumerism deeply influences our spirituality. It creates an exchange where we expect instant returns for our investments. I constantly, this is the author, says here from young leaders who have left church after spending years volunteering their time. They tell me that they feel ripped off, that they have given and gotten nothing back. They view discipleship not as self-sacrificing service. Now you're beginning to see where the text comes in. Viewing discipleship not as self-sacrificing service, but rather a consumer exchange in which instant gratification is sought. I kept finding young adults who, when pressed, were happy to follow Christ as long as he delivered a kind of consumerist heaven on earth. When this kind of heaven did not arrive, people became very disillusioned. Of course, the advertising industry did not get the blame. God did. And active faith was ditched. See, it leaves you empty. When all you do is come to get, that's not very fulfilling at all. Now, it's interesting. At this point in the article, he tells a little story. I want to tell you the story. It's taken basically from a guy by the name of Smith, who writes a book that really is not very friendly to religion. It's actually satire. It's a religious satire. The name of the book is Dogma. If you want to look it up, you're welcome to do that. But in the story, in the Dogma book, the author is saying something like this. He's kind of poking fun at a supposed thing going on in the Roman Catholic Church. And here's what it is. The Roman Catholic Church decides that, you know, the crucifix is really not a very good brand logo. Now just think about that for a moment, because if you're designing a brochure or whatever and you're thinking about your logo, would you put a man on a cross? So they're thinking, this is not a very good brand logo. And so they decide to come up with something else that will be more appealing to people and more winsome to people. And what they come up with is, I don't know if anyone has heard this morning, but what they come up with is Buddy Jesus. Anybody heard of that one? Okay, well, I'll show you what he looks like. Beloved, that is not Ferris, Lord Jesus. Sorry. That is a perversion. But you see, it's patterned after the culture. And in the culture, well, we've decided that it's not very appealing. And I'm not defending Catholicism, but in the culture, we've decided it's not very appealing to talk about the cross. Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. But it's not very appealing to talk to people about that, so we need something kind of hip. We need something, and so here's this Jesus who's designed as kind of a, hey, everything's cool guy. Everything's cool. You notice the wink? You notice everything's cool. And that's the kind of Jesus that we've developed and packaged for people today. Buddy Jesus. God is just kind of like some kind of a, and this Jesus, he's not really too interested in rules or any of that kind of all that negative stuff you're not supposed to talk about. He's not very interested in those kinds of things. He's just interested in you being happy because you have a right to be happy. And that's what you get this Jesus in your life for, because you want to be happy. That's what you have him for. You know what? If that's your Jesus, you don't have the Jesus of the Bible, because he's not just some sort of a cosmic butler that you call on. He's not some kind of an action character out of some comic book somewhere that you do like I Dream of Genie and rub the bottle every time you're in a world of hurt. And out comes Genie, and out comes Jesus. And so you get what you want to get you out of that bind, and I get what I want to get me out of that bind, and then go back in the bottle because I don't really want you too much this week to impinge on my lifestyle. But I do need you to bring me the American dream, and I do need you to bring me happiness, and I do need you to bring me all of these things that I've been so primed by the culture to believe really make me happy. Now, does this sound like anything that's happened recently? And I have to be very careful with this because I don't want to judge hearts. I don't really know the hearts of the people. But I'll tell you, it really worries me when I see Campus Crusade ditch the name. Did you know this? They defend it. They say we've been doing this for years anyway. And they say Bill Bright said that it was going to happen one day anyway. But I don't know. It just seems to me to be awfully reflective of the culture. So they've officially changed the name now. It's no longer Campus Crusade for Christ because, well, CRU. 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 it has much more appeal, they think. Maybe it will help them. I don't know. I hope good comes and not bad. But it worries me. I think I don't know if I could sleep at night. I just, that bothers me. It just really bothers me. And I can't judge them. They have to be before the Lord and determine what they're doing is from Him. But that bothers me. You're going to drop Christ from your name. But you know, that's lock, stock, and barrel with where we are. And maybe this is not them, but it's lock, stock, and barrel where we are with the culture today, because it's no longer such and such Baptist church. It's such and such community church. Have you noticed that? That's the whole trend today. It's no longer such and such Bible church or such and such this that really, all those things kind of turn people off. You know, they're a turnoff. Those things that kind of, to kind of project the idea of belief and doctrine, something you have to believe, that's kind of negative, so we're going to get rid of that. It's a community church. And you know what? If you come, we're going to have a 10-week seminar on how to fix your marriage. That's what they do. And you will enjoy the music on Sunday morning. And I'm not saying some of us don't need our marriages fixed and that we don't need help in that area, but I'm telling you, that's not the Great Commission. And that's not what church is supposed to be all about. And I want to point out to you, he then says this, and I'm going to do my best to get this done here in about 5 minutes, but he says this, when we follow God, because we are expecting a kind of consumer payoff. See, if that's why you got Jesus in your life, you know what? You are headed for a disaster and a disappointment. That's what he's saying. We have invested in a faith that cannot last. You can only church shop for so long. When we worship a God who we believe will make our dreams come true, we are not following the God of the Bible. Believers who live out their life through the matrix of consumerism will end up almost definitely outside of the church and very disappointed. So let's look at our text for just a moment, because I want to give you three thoughts, and I'm not going to preach them. I told you I wouldn't do that. I'm just going to give them to you. After you've heard all this information, think about the consumerist spirituality that we've spent some time trying to illustrate and put before ourselves for consideration this morning, and then let's see what the Bible spirituality is. I want to give you three thoughts from verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I'm going to give you three words that start with a G, and the first one is giving. I don't find getting in that verse. I find giving. But see, the consumerist mentality is to get, and you owe it to me. Because I'm the customer, and I paid my tithe. Let him deny himself. That's not all about getting. It's about giving. Let's look at verse 35 and 36 and 37. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And now it's not so much about getting for ourselves as it is giving of ourselves. Now it's not so much about that, but we look at the word gain. See, it's all about gaining. It's all about gaining Christ, not the world. Gaining. What is it that we seek to gain? Gain Christ, not the world. That's what he says, isn't it? He said, if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul, what good has it done for you? It's going to leave you empty. But if you gain Christ, and isn't that what Paul said? I count all those things but loss. I count them all but dung. I got rid of all those things when my eyes were really open to see that Jesus is the fairest of 10,000. I got rid of all those things that I was so proud of. I got rid of my brand label, Pharisee. Hebrew of the Hebrews. I chucked all that stuff. I just want to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith. I count all those things but dung, that I may win Him, that I may gain Him. That's what I'm out here to gain, is Christ. I want to gain Christ. I want not only to know Him as my personal Savior, but I want to be like Him, and I want to be known by His name. And then I look at the last verse. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory. So look at the word glory. So number one, it's not about getting for ourselves. It's about giving of ourselves. Number two, it's not about gaining the world. It's about gaining Christ. This is the model of discipleship you find in the Bible. And the last one is, it's not about glorying in anything else. It's glorying in Christ. It's glorying in Christ above all else. Above all else. What's really important in my life? My collection of this? Or my this? Or my car? What am I? My real value system that I really glory in is Christ. A little story. It's told by a man by the name of Eric Fellman. He's the author. I just want to tell you his name. He writes this article some 25 years ago in Moody Monthly. He's telling the story of a trip to China. He was going to go into China via Hong Kong. And in Hong Kong, he met a friend, a fellow Christian. He was nervous. He was apprehensive because he said he was just certain that he was probably going to be asked to smuggle Bibles and other Christian literature into Red China. And he said, he got to his friends and he said, hey, he said, there's this man you've got to meet. I want you to meet this man. He said, okay. So the two, Fellman and his friend, they go together. They go through some little alleys and finally they come to an apartment. They knock on the door. A man, a Chinese man in his 60s, comes to the door. And they go into the apartment. It's plain. It's not lavish by any means. It's just plain. And there is a Chinese woman who also appears to be of about the same age. And they're offered tea. Well, in the process of this man and woman getting the tea and having these people come into their home, Fellman says he kind of notices something that seems a little strange to him. He notices how the man, the Chinese man, keeps looking at his wife kind of with those goo-goo eyes, or however you want to call it. How they just kind of lovingly kept looking at each other and occasionally just a little touch or something like that. And he's thinking in his mind, these people are in their 60s. They're acting like newlyweds. And so after a moment, the man and the woman start giggling. And he turns to his friend, and his friend says to him, there's not a problem. He said, they just want you to know they are newlyweds. Here's the story. More than 30 years before, in 1949, when communist China came in, well, the man that we're talking about now in his 60s was a seminary student at Nanking Seminary. He was engaged. This woman was his fiancée. The communists took over the country. They came and they took all these seminary students on the very day that it was to be their wedding rehearsal, carted these people off, all the students in the seminary, carted them off to a labor camp. Every year, they would bring her in, his fiancée. And he would be granted just a very brief opportunity to see her for a few minutes. Very brief. Then, she was gone, and he was taken immediately to the warden's office. And the warden always had the same proposition. If you'll renounce Jesus, you can go home with your family and you can go home to your bride. Always his answer was one simple word. No. No. 30 years. And Fellman is looking like, whoa, I can't believe what I'm hearing. And he says, how did you do it? And the elderly Chinese man says something like this. He said, after all that Jesus has done for me, how could I betray him? Fellman said, he came back the next morning, and he said he wasn't worried anymore about being asked if he would put Christian literature in his suitcase. He was asking them to fill his suitcase as full of it as he could get it. And he said, as God would have it, he said, they never even inspected my bags. Beloved, The problem this morning is really not that we aren't committed, because we are. Each of us is committed. The question this morning is, to whom? To whom? Ourselves? Committed to ourselves? Or committed to Jesus? And I will tell you right now, the society that we're living in is no real friend of the mentality that really says, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Jesus is all the world to me. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us these moments to think and reflect. And Lord, we fight against the tide of a culture that robs us of real spiritual values, biblical values, what true discipleship really is. And it's so difficult for us at times even to recognize how we've been affected by that and how we act in the light of that. And I pray, Lord, there'd be something that each of us has heard in the message this morning that just helps us to see, helps us to contrast our model, our view of discipleship and the commitment that Christ is seeking from each of us against what the culture keeps telling us and how even the church affected by the culture keeps telling us. And help us more and more, Lord. We know we need balance. But help us more and more not to be ashamed of just doing what we know glorifies God. And if all the world goes to hell in the process, help us to find a few to take with us and help us to be faithful to proclaim your word. Lord, each of us is selfish. Each of us by nature is about getting, not giving. And I pray, Lord, that you would reveal to us in what ways those things have crept into our ways of dealing with our fellow Christians, our friends at work, our acquaintances in the world. And help us to see men not as trees walking, but help us to see people, Christian people, as our brothers and sisters. And help us to see the lost as people for whom Christ died. Help us to understand that the real fulfillment and joy in life, Jesus already told us, blessed, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Bless us, Father. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, in just a moment we're going to turn to page 502. And that is what I mentioned a moment ago. Jesus is all the world to me. I'm going to ask the instrument, the organ, just to begin to play for a moment. Page 502. You'll have a moment to turn to it here in just a bit. Let me just read the first stanza. Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend.